We're going to do another series sermons on the I Am's of Jesus. I was praying this week and asking the Lord, you know, what messages he wanted brought, what he wanted to share with us, and I feel that that's what he led me to do. Last week, you know, I talked about the sheep and the goats from John chapter 10, and Jesus said, I am the door and I am the shepherd. Till October 13th, we're going to be focusing on the I Am's of Jesus. So I hope you can be here and share this with us. The text today is out of John 8:24, and those of you that know me should know that just because the text's short doesn't mean you're going to get out of here in 15 minutes. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Father, I thank you for your word. I know it's truth. I thank you for the assurances we have of your word, the promises we have. I thank you for those who have come out this morning to hear your word. Lord, I pray that I will decrease, that you might increase. That if there's any here today who doesn't know you, who's never called out on your name, that this would be a day of salvation for them. I pray that everything said and done in this service will be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a seminar about 23 years ago with Dr. Norman Geisler. He's a brilliant apologist and a defender of the faith. And he would talk for about 40, 45 minutes, and then he would have a question and answers session. And it was during one of those sessions, a young man from the University of Missouri at Columbia stood up, and he didn't have a question. He had a confrontation. And he said, I am a Muslim, and you Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We Muslims say Jesus cannot be God's Son, because Allah is one and doesn't have a son. You Christians say that Jesus dying on the cross is what saves you. We say that it's following the teachings of Muhammad that saves you. And Dr. Geisler interrupted him and he said, young man, it matters very little who you claim Jesus is or who I claim Jesus is. He said, what matters the most is who does Jesus claim to be? So I want to talk for several Sundays about the I Am's of Jesus, the claims that he made. In Luke chapter 4, Luke records it after being in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And he went to his hometown, Nazareth. And Luke records that it was his custom to stand up and read. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place that says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. After he had read that, he handed the scroll back to the attendant. And Luke said he sat down, and every eye in the synagogue was on him. They had what they called the Moses seat on the platform, and the man who read would sit in the Moses seat, and he would expound or teach or comment on what he had read. So every eye was on Jesus after he had read this prophecy. And he looked at them and said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, the Hebrew word anointed is mashach, and it means to rub with oil, to consecrate. It's the root word of the word that we call Messiah, Mashiach. And Mashiach is someone who has been consecrated and set apart for a special purpose. If you remember Saul, the first king of Israel, God had the prophet Samuel anoint him with oil. So Saul would have been referred to as Mashiach, the anointed. And David had two chances to kill King Saul when the king was after him, because he knew David would be the next king, and he wanted to kill him so his son Jonathan could be king. And he had two different chances to kill Saul, and the men that were with him said, "Do it. God's put him in your hands." And David said, "I won't lay my hand against the Lord's anointed." This was very serious to them. The people that heard what Jesus said, they'd been praying for Messiah. They still to this day. A friend of mine went to Israel one year for Passover, and he got invited to a house to partake of the Passover meal. And he was telling me about how great it was. And the dad was singing in Hebrew, and a guest who spoke English was translating for him. And he said, "The sad part to me was, is that the father was singing, 'Please send the Messiah, please send the Messiah.'" And he said, "I thought the Messiah's already been here." And when Jesus made this announcement, these men understood what he was saying. Jesus said, "I am the anointed one, the Mashiach, that God promised through the prophets." And you would have thought they rejoiced and said, "Finally, he's here. We've been praying for years for the Messiah to come." But if you're familiar with the Gospels, their reaction was less than favorable. It said they became enraged. They drove him out of the synagogue up to a cliff that the town was built on, and were going to push him off the cliff. But the Lord walked out among them, and he left. It wasn't his time to die yet. The Greek word, and that's the word that we use, Christ, is Christos. And it means the same thing, to be anointed. In the Greek, it means you can be anointed for a religious duty or an office, but the fact is you have been anointed, rubbed with oil. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees brought a woman to him caught in adultery. They said they caught her in the act, but they just brought her. I've often thought it might have been one of the Pharisees they caught her with, because they didn't bring the guy. But they demanded justice, and they were trying to trap the Lord, and they said, "Moses says to stone her, what do you say?" And if you're familiar with that passage, Jesus said, "Yeah, whoever among you is without sin, you throw the first stone." Well, they all dropped their rocks and left. And he looked at the woman and said, "Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man." He said, "Neither do I, but go and sin no more." Well, this started a controversy with the Pharisees. They got in a holy huddle and decided, you know, we got to confront this guy. And they got up in the Lord's face. That's my terminology. That's not the Greek. But they confronted him about his teachings and about the things that he was saying. And this is where we come in today. Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." He who? The Christ, the Messiah. And this wasn't received well. You see, these people thought because they had the covenant of circumcision that God had given to Abraham, they had the covenant of the law, that they were automatically God's people, that they were righteous people. And Jesus stood there and said, "You will die in your sins." Well, they probably thought, "Who are you talking to? We're not sinners. We're God's people. The Gentiles are sinners. The tax collectors are sinners. The prostitutes are sinners, but we're God's holy people." So he dropped a bombshell on them. He said, "You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, the Christ." There was one time it said that the leaders came to him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ." And Jesus said, "I already told you." Now here at Nazareth, this was pretty plain speaking. When he said, today this prophecy is fulfilled, those men understood Jesus was saying, I'm here. The Messiah, the anointed one, I'm here. Well, they didn't take it too well. They wanted to kill him. And when he made this announcement in other places, they didn't take it too well. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, still has that effect today. I've said it time and again, and I'm going to say it. Church, quit trying to get along with the world. Quit dummying messages down so you don't offend people. We don't want to drive them off. We don't want to hurt their feelings. The truth offends people. I had a young minister a few years ago say, now, Brother Rick, we need to be more like Jesus. I said, I agree 100%. Nobody ever loved like him, and they nailed him to a tree. So I said, what's your point? Well, we need to be loving and kind. I said, yes, but we need to speak truth. Jesus spoke the truth. He never lied. There was no guile in his mouth, the Bible says, no deceit. And Jesus very plainly said to these guys, I'm the Messiah, I'm here. And a lot of their reaction was negative and hostile. Now, there were a lot who believed in him. The historian Eusebius said that when the church left Jerusalem during the persecution and began to preach, he said myriads of people were coming to Christ and being saved. But they weren't preaching a watered-down gospel. They weren't soft-pedaling. They weren't trying to spare people's feelings. They were speaking the truth. They were speaking the Word of God. And Jesus came speaking the truth, and many people rejected him for it. And he announced to them, I am the Messiah. One of the plainest examples I've seen where Jesus spoke very plainly, and if you're familiar with this, was the story of when he spoke with the Samaritan woman. It's recorded in John chapter 4. And Jesus had asked her for a drink of water, and she was surprised that a Jew would talk to her, a Samaritan, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And in the course of this conversation, the woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now that is one of the plainest to me in the scriptures revelations that Jesus ever gave to anybody, and she wasn't a Jew. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews because after the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdoms, they repopulated Samaria with Gentiles, pagans from other nations, and the Jews intermingled with them. So the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim, and I think it was during the Maccabean revolt that the Jews went in and destroyed it. They said, you can't have a temple here. You got to come to Jerusalem. And that's the point she was making with the Lord. But what did Jesus say very plainly? She said, I know when the Messiah comes. He said, I'm he. It's the one who's speaking to you. Now, you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. I've talked to people over the years, and I've had people come to me over the years, and they say, well, now I believe in Jesus. Well, great. That's a plus for you. But I believe he was just a prophet, or I believe he was just a good moral teacher. That's a negative. Jesus didn't claim to be just a prophet. He didn't claim to be just a good moral teacher. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed. What was he anointed to do? He came to bear the sins of men and women on that cross that we might be saved and reconciled to God. That's why he said, unless you believe this, you're going to die in your sins. So it's not enough for you to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was a teacher. You have to believe and understand and come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, lost and condemned, and he came to save you. He came to reconcile you. Now, I'm no better than you are. I include myself in this. The night I came to Christ for real, I'd been in the church as a kid. I'd been baptized twice. I thought, I got it now. But the night I came to Jesus Christ for real, the realization hit me. I was lost. I was undone. The Bible says the God of this world puts a veil over people's eyes, over their hearts, so they can't see and believe the gospel. But whenever that person turns to Christ, he takes the veil away. And that's what salvation was like for me. I saw myself the way God saw me. I would have told anybody, well, I'm not a bad person. You know, and I believed in Jesus. I believed in Jesus since I was that tall. I was at a party once. Me and a guy was smoking a joint and drinking wine, and he said, I think Jesus was just a good teacher. I said, no, he's the Son of God. He said, well, if you believe that, why are you here? I said, shut up and pass the wine. You know, I mean, he just, that confrontation, I felt shame. He was right. What are you doing here? What are you doing sitting here getting high and getting drunk if you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? I believed that since I was a little kid, since the first time I heard the gospel. But you know what? It never settled into my heart until I was about 23 years old. I never saw that I needed to be saved. I thought I was a pretty decent person. And in February of 1984, when I knelt in the living room of that friend of mine's house, I began to weep and shake and tremble. I felt that I was in the very presence of a holy God, and I saw myself for the way he saw me, and all I could say is, God, have mercy on me. Jesus said, unless you believe I'm the one I claim to be, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. As I said, I've talked to people over the years, and they said, well, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus was a good moral teacher. We should emulate, we should imitate him, try to live a good life. If you go into eternity with that mindset, you will stand before a holy God with all your sins on your head. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on that cross, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the old covenant, they shed the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, and God said, I'll allow that to cover your sins. But the scriptures say he found fault with that covenant. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to bear sin on the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that, you won't be saved. You have to personally own this, church. Salvation is personal. It's between you and God. Jesus Christ died for each one of you and for me. It didn't mean a thing to me until I came under the conviction that I needed to be saved. I wasn't a good old boy. I was a sinner, lost and condemned, until Jesus Christ found me. I've shared before with you that before I came to Christ, it seemed like I couldn't leave my house without bumping into some Jesus freak. And I'm not talking about some Bible-thumping religious person. I'm talking about somebody who was in love with Jesus Christ, and they couldn't hide it. And it seemed like God was pointing them all at me. It's like, good night. I told you I was in a bar one night, and some guy got to witnessing to me. And I said, really, God, even in a bar? Isn't there somewhere I can go to hide? You can't hide from him. And I sure thank God that he had people who loved him enough and loved me enough that they were willing to talk to me. I was a doper. I was a drug dealer. And people knew it. And I had people that were bold enough in the spirit to come and talk to me. You know, I counted on my bad reputation to keep them away from me. But these people didn't have any fear of who I thought I was or who I was. They had a love for Jesus Christ that wouldn't quit, and they had a love for me. The man that came and finally talked to me, he said, I know you don't want to hear this. Because he asked if he could come see me. He was a minister. I said, no. Well, can I pray with you? No. I don't want to hear it. I've heard it for years. I don't want to hear it. Well, okay. And then one day, there's a knock on my door, open the door, and there he stood. And he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I know you told me you didn't want to hear this, but he said, God won't leave me alone. He wants me to tell you about his love. Can I pray with you? I said, no. And he grabbed my hand and said, oh, Lord Jesus. And I thought, you got no class, dude. I just told you I didn't want you to pray. But that little sawed-off redneck prayed heaven down. And on the inside, I was miserable, and I wanted to let go of his hand, but he had a better grip than I did, I guess, because I couldn't get loose from that dude. And for about 2 weeks, it ate at me. I'd had people come to me before and tell me I was a no-good sinner, and I was going to hell because of the things I did, and I said, I know. I believed in hell. I believed in heaven. I said, I know I'm going to hell. I told one preacher, I'll save a spot right next to me for you. Because he sure wasn't living a witness. But this little guy come in here and said, Jesus loves you. I didn't believe that. I'd been such a rotten person. I thought there's no way he could love somebody like me. I had walked away from the church at 16 years old. And I became the devil's right-hand guy. And I thought, there's no salvation for me. There's no hope for me. But God in his mercy opened my eyes in February of 1984. And I realized that there was hope. And it was in Jesus Christ. For the first time, I realized he was a Savior who came to save somebody like me from sin. But Jesus said, if you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. The Psalms proclaim, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Now the King James says you have prepared a body for me. The Hebrew means to open your ear. It was in the sense of if a man served a man for 6 years, a Hebrew, as a servant, and when he got ready to be freed, if he said, I love my master, I don't want to be free, the master would put an awl on his earlobe up against the doorpost and drive the awl through and put a hole in his ear. They call that opening the ear. And that man was his servant for life. Now the ESV says, you have opened my ear. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. This is what's called a messianic psalm. The Holy Spirit, through David, was prophesying about the death and resurrection of the Christ. The Bible says God took no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, John said, There's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Jesus willingly offered himself. He told the Jews, I didn't come of my own. It wasn't my idea, is the way I would say. It was the will of the Father. But as a servant, he humbled himself and he came and he suffered death on a cross to pay for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. But Jesus said, unless you believe that, you can't be saved. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good works. You can't read this Bible enough. You can be water baptized till you got water coming out of your ears. That will not save you. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to bear our sins, that he poured his blood out for your sins and for mine. Salvation's a personal thing. You won't get into heaven riding on your granny's shirt tail or your dad's or your mom's. It's a very personal thing. You have to come to a place. I had to come to a place that I saw there was no hope for me if Jesus Christ didn't save me. And thank God he did. I don't know that I would have, but I'm not God. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, unless you believe I am the one I claim to be, you can't be saved. You won't be saved. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He wrote to the church at Corinth, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The writer of Hebrews points out that God spoke to the people in the past through the prophets in many different ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through the Son, whom he's appointed of heir of all things. I'm fond of saying Jesus is God's final word. Jesus the Christ is God's final word to man. The scriptures say at one time he winked at our ignorance, now he demands us to repent. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross because of my sins. And I believe he has set me free. That's what he said he came to do. I hate sin and religion. When I hear a preacher get up and say, we got to sin and work, thought, indeed, that's not scriptural. Jesus said, if I set you free, you will be free. Does it mean that I don't stumble and fall? No. But I'm not under the bondage of sin I once was. Sin's not my master. I've changed masters. My master is Jesus Christ. And he's a whole lot better master than sin was. Sin will kill you. Sin will wreck you. It will destroy you. Jesus Christ came to give you life. But you have to believe that, and you have to accept that for yourself. He's the promised Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, sent by God to deliver us from our sins. If you go into eternity refusing to accept this, then you will stand before a holy God with you, all your sins on you, and you will give an account. What a merciful God. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, but he would have eternal life. We're studying the cults, and one thing I've learned is a lot of the cults, when they talk about death, they think that's annihilation. The scriptures don't teach death that way. Death is separation. It's a separation of the spirit from the body. The second death will be the separation of the wicked for eternity from the presence of God in that lake of fire. Jesus called it a place of outer darkness, of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I've always looked at it as if God is saying to people, you preferred darkness, so I'm giving you just what you asked for, eternal darkness. The good news is he's done everything he can to keep us out of such a place. But you have to accept that. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. In the words of Dr. Geisler, it doesn't matter who I think he is and who the Islam thinks he is. What matters is who did he claim to be? And is that the truth? Would you stand with me this morning? I don't think the Lord had me bring this message because you're not saved. Please don't feel that way. But there's so much temptation on the church today to be quiet or to dummy the gospel down. And as long as God gives me breath, I personally won't do that. I'd rather have the whole world line up against me and hate my guts than to stand before my Father someday and him say, why didn't you deliver the message I told you to deliver? How come you didn't preach the truth? You are in a position to teach. You are required to teach the truth. Being a teacher doesn't mean that you're in a popularity contest. I'm not trying to make disciples for myself from you. I want you to develop into the disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to stand, church. You don't have to be belligerent, but don't be afraid to take a stand for Jesus when you get an opportunity. If you believe he is the Christ, then you ought to be able to speak that to other people.